Well, good morning. Thank you for being with us today. Those of you that are home, because you believe the media reports, I look to you right now. You're cowardly. No, I'm just kidding. It's good. It's wisdom that you stayed at home. If you go to the give button on our... No, I'm just kidding. Hey, so we're doing five scriptures for life. And I know if you've walked through these doors today, you probably saw Jody and or Jeff, who are our kids' pastors here at Life Community Church. And we believe in Scripture, and we believe in Scripture so much. This isn't just a kid thing or a teenager thing. This is everybody thing. And we need to be memorizing Scripture. And we're specifically focused on 1 John chapter 4, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. And I think this is quite simple for us. Okay, I think this is something that all of us can do. And if you've walked by Jody, some of you, you're avoiding her, you know, because she's like, you know, Scripture. And you're like, you're coming up with excuses like crazy. Here's what I'm asking you to do. You either think of an excuse on your way here, a better one than you shared on the spot, or you see Jeff, because Jeff seems to be a little more graceful with it. I mean, Jody's like, nope, you didn't get it. You miss but, or you miss an and you needed help here. So next time, you know, Jeff is extending like, he's like, whispering the words, or he's letting you look at this, or whatever. That's just Jeff. So, this week, 1 John 4:8, it's real simple. Let's say it together. If you guys have your sheet, anybody have this with them, in front of them? Oh, we're doing 4:7 still? I thought we're on 4:8. Oh, today is 4:7. I read 4:8 last night. Was I not supposed to do that? That's all right. No 4:7 and 4:8. Got it? So, dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Or as I saw Jody out in the hall, she said, born of God? She's giving you some cheats, you know, letting you know. 1 John 4:8, which is a little easier for you. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So real simple. So I encourage you, I challenge you to take the sheet. As you walk in, you'll see people who are... have their names filled out. Jody's filled those out, and you can get your check mark on that. And again, this is us hiding God's word in our heart and focusing on these passages because the Bible's clear when we hide God's word in our heart so that we do not sin against God. These are reminders of us to memorize Scripture. Those of you that it's hard to memorize, I challenge you in this area to do that, okay? Let's pray, and we're going to dive right in. God, thanks for today. God, this is the day that you've made, and we rejoice in that. God, I know we've brought a lot of things to the table today. Whatever our week has looked like or the last couple weeks, God, a lot of us are full of emotion, some joy, some sadness, some grief. God, whatever it is, I know you meet us where we are. God, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that you love us where we are. And you care for us, and your word says that you comfort us in times of need. You give joy, which is our strength. God, I just pray, God, wherever we are today, that you would do something incredible in our life. Speak to our hearts, Jesus. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're in the middle of a series called Church, and 2 weeks ago we started with evaluation. More personal evaluation of where we are. I think this isn't a January 1st thing. I think this is a thing for all of us to evaluate every single day where we are, asking ourselves the tough questions, finding a friend in our lives to ask us the tough questions. I think that's very crucial as well. And then my friend Heath Adamson last week talked about the unlikely church and unlikely places and unlikely people and incredible word. But let me say this, like after... service, and I knew whatever he shared that day because I knew of him, and I knew it was going to be awesome. I trusted him, but let me say afterwards, some of the things that he shared with our team and what he shared with me personally was so incredible. I appreciated him. If you've not listened to that message, I encourage you to do so. So good. Great feedback from him. You know, I constantly ask guys who don't, you know, aren't here all the time, or even guys that don't pastor. Heath doesn't pastor. He travels mostly, as he said, like 200 times a year. He's on the road and speaking different places. And so I asked him to just evaluate us as a church. give first impressions. And the really cool thing is, like, you know, I wasn't here up until like the second or third song. So his evaluation was pure, and we barely talked beforehand. And it was just so good hearing his feedback. And I know from him it wasn't fluff. He spoke a couple of things over me that only the Holy Spirit knew. And it was so powerful for me, some of the stuff he shared with me about 2016, about what is coming in 2017. So I was very encouraged by him last week, not just here in the service, but again with our team. And this week we're talking about small church. We're talking about small church because the greatest way for us to get big is to go small. And that's difficult for a lot of us because our culture tells us bigger is better. Our culture tells us that, hey, let's get as many people as we can, whereas the Bible is clear that that's great and that's beneficial. These gatherings, last night's gathering in our service, those are beneficial. They're great. They have a point. They have a purpose. But it doesn't mean they're the whole point or the whole purpose. In our culture of church, we've come to this understanding that what are you? Are you a big church? Or are you a small group church? And we've kind of teeter-tottered on what size you are. And a couple years ago, 10, 15 years ago, small church became real popular, and then people started doing cells and people started doing small groups and started being this indication. And a couple years ago when we're planting, I asked God, I was like, God, I don't want to be, you know, just, I want us to be what you want us to be. In the middle of a community, I'm the type of guy where I walk into a grocery store, I want to see 2, 3, 4 people that I know. I want to say hi to them, and I don't want it to be super like unclear that wouldn't happen. And I've been on church staffs where I've lived 30 minutes away and there's no way to connect, and that's not at the heart of who I am. I love going to places where people know my name, where I know their name. We're walking through.
Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name.
That's perfect. That's the beauty of having a Saturday night service, right? People went through. Yes, I quoted that last night, and so Stephen being awesome. Love it. We want that, though. We're walking through the Denver airport last week, and we're trying to find a place to eat. It's just me and Kelly, and snow's coming down in Denver, and we're waiting for our flight, and all of a sudden I hear my wife go, "Carol?" And I was like, "Carol? Who's Carol? Like, what's going on with my wife?" You know, and we look across the way, and there's a girl from our youth ministry in Omaha, Nebraska, in the Denver airport with a baby. She's no longer a kid. And so now we see her, and we're like, "What are you doing here?" And she lives in San Francisco now, and so they had to delay. And it's like, you know, in those moments, we were like, this is surreal. You know what I mean? Like, why? How am I seeing you in the Denver airport? And it's so odd. But like that theme song, like Cheers, who was so popular for years. Why? Because people loved going to a place and hearing their name. Because you and I love that. We're wired that way, whether we'll say that or not, because we hide behind hurts and offenses so much. Sometimes we won't say that. No, I don't really. I like to be to myself. I think that's a cop-out. I think that's an excuse for you from hiding, not wanting to be hurt again. Because when I get small, I have to be vulnerable. And for me to be vulnerable, I open myself up to the possibilities of being hurt because I've been hurt before. And so we take these stands of like, if I could just slip in and slip out, I'd rather be part of that type of church. And I'm letting you know some of the bold statements I make today. We're not that church. If you want to hide, you're going to have to hide somewhere different. I don't know how else to say it. Because you and I ultimately, at the core of who we are, God says, I've placed eternity in your hearts. We're craving for something deeper and more all throughout our lives. And things get combated on that, and they pile up, and all of a sudden we say we don't want that. But I believe that's just an excuse. Because God's intent, God's plan, is that we are known, and that we're in relationships, that we don't do life alone. That we do life small, and we do life with people that know us. That's the point. We want to walk into places and hear, "Norm!" We want to. It's like, yeah, I like that. And this is the reality. God wants us to live in community with people, and especially with other believers. People that say they believe in Jesus. People that say they have a relationship with Jesus. Like the intent is to live in relationship with those people. I was doing a study, 50 some odd scriptures of God. What is the point of the church? And these 50 passages have five themes in common: evangelism, discipleship, serving, worship, and fellowship. These 50 passages about the church have these five things in common. And the biggest of those of the word church is fellowship. And it's not just fellowship, because then it's based down with 21 scriptures that are the one another scriptures. Love one another, encourage one another, serve one another. All of these one another scriptures are scriptures that are for the church, to the church. So this is not scriptures that are talking about your neighbor who is unsaved. He's starting first and foremost in the church. Because his point is, if I can't love people in the church, why in the world do I think I'm going to love the sinner? So he starts with John chapter 13, and here's what he says. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And by this all men will know that you are my disciples. There's that word. If you love one another. See, he's saying the outside world will want what you want when you can love the people inside the church. Do you hear that? The outside world, people watching you at work, people watching you do your job, people watching you at school, they will want what you have when they see you treating one another the way God treated you. How did Jesus treat you? Jesus didn't come to you and say, well, when you change, maybe I can love you. Jesus didn't come to you and say, that's it, you had one shot, you're done. Jesus came to you and says, all is forgiven. 2, 3, 4, 500 times. He did that. And he says, I'm asking you to love one another like that. Just the way I loved you. To extend grace. You know when that starts, you guys? When people walk in this store, when people walk into a small group, when people walk into a gathering of you at the coffee shop, and they walk in, they say, hey, what are you guys talking about? Can I join you? And then there's no judgment. You're loving them right where they're at. He says, and by this, all will know that you are my disciples. By what? By the way you love people. And then you're asking God, why is so-and-so in the church? Or why am I in so-and-so's life? And he's going, because they need to be loved the way that I loved you. You're like, but God, they're not very lovable. And God goes, neither were you. We're saying all the things that we were. And then all of the other 20 are built off of this. And so all of the other 20. See, I had these cards made out for you. They were the 21 one another passages. And they'll come eventually, but apparently FedEx got really scared at this ice storm that was happening. This incredible storm of 2017 was the worst in 10 years. I am convinced that the grocery store owners all got together and they said, if we go to meteorologists and tell them to say that ice storm is coming, we will give them a portion of all the profit of the crazy, ridiculous, stupid people that are buying milk and bread. To which I still go, why are we buying milk and bread? Like, what's the point? You're going to have milk and bread sandwiches? I mean, what is happening right now? I'm at Dollar General just getting something else, and I thought, I'll just get some milk while I'm here. And the guy's like, oh, we've been out of milk for 2 days. I'm like, that's ridiculous. What is going on? And the owner of Schnucks and the owner of Marketplace, all these, they're laughing at you right now. They're going, you guys banked us for 2017. January's profits are skyrocketed because we as a culture are crazy. And thank you also, MoDOT and IDOT, for making it sound like it was the worst storm ever. MoDOT report this morning, do not get on the roads before 10 a.m. You are risking your lives. It's raining. It's raining. Meteorologists. Why was I not a meteorologist? They get paid hundreds of thousands of dollars to be wrong. 90% of the time. You do that at your job. Be wrong 90% of your time. See how long you have a job. Not happening. Some one another passages. Galatians 5:13, through love, serve one another. One we'll talk about. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity in the Spirit, the bond of peace. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That's Ephesians 4:32. All of these one another passages are built out of John 13. Because the foundation is loving one another. And out of that love for one another, we serve one another. Out of that love for one another, we forgive one another. In today's busy, crazy culture, how in the world do we do this? So I believe for us and our culture, in this culture right here, love is spelled T-I-M-E. How much time is spent? Because you and I have an excuse of why we're so busy in our lives. We're busy making money, we're busy doing this, or we're busy doing that. But let's be real, when it comes to relationships, love is spelled time. And how much time we're putting in, and how much we're growing in our relationships. How are we motivated? And this setting right here is great for experiencing God, for teaching, for corporate worship. It's great, but it's very difficult to really get to know people in this setting. Your little hug and handshake during that 30 seconds, you're not getting to know someone. And you might even say, hey, how are you? But you don't care how they answer that question, because that could take a while. Hey, how are you? Well, let me answer that. How much time you got? That's how you know how much love you got. And this is the limitation in this setting. Because in this setting, there's zero accountability, which is why I think so many people love large group settings. There's no accountability. Nobody's in your face. You might feel convicted, or I've even heard church people say, you stepped on my toes. I don't even know what that means. Because most of the time, you're not in the front row for me to step on your toes. You know, so I don't know whose toes I'm stepping on, but you feel your toes are stepped on. That feeling can go away when you leave out of here. There's no accountability in someone speaking something and touching you, and you feel like they're stepping on your toes, or you feeling convicted. Because in the end, unless you look at the person next to you and say, what he just spoke, or the word of God convicted me today, would you help me in that? There's no accountability in settings like this. And so the only way that we can get there is to go small. And the only way we go small is to be intentional on getting in a small group. One of the things we got intentional on in 2016 is percentages and following up with people on how they're doing. So like with our emails. I know I've highlighted this a little bit. We send out emails. And like 40% of you read those emails. The cool thing is it shows us who reads those emails. It's so creepy and so awesome at the same time. It shows us who opened it, how many times you opened it. So it's like you read it 5 times and you're still asking questions. Mind blowing. It's crazy. And then we're wondering, why are your kids not getting it? Because you're not getting it. Right? It's like, so percentages with small groups, like 70 people signed up online last semester. Another 12 people went back to the well and signed up, which is a great number. And then another 40 came in the week we started small groups. And so over 120 adults were in small groups. Incredible. That's great numbers. But from a percentage standpoint, I believe, and this is bold, I understand, but I believe as a pastor, as a leader in this church, that if you're not involved in a small group and you call this place home, we have issues. Because I believe so much in small groups and getting small and getting in relationship with people that it's easy to be busy. It's easy to say we have an excuse, but I'm telling you right now, according to what Acts 2 says, according to what I'm about to read to you, that it's not just small group or big church. It has to be a combination of both, and they have to be equally important, because if they're not equally important, then you have this over here, you have this over there, and it's separate. It's different. It's got to be merged together. So much that this has made counseling sessions for me so much easier. It used to be that when people would come and say, well, I have this problem, I was trying to diagnose them. I was trying to go, well, tell me about your family and tell me about how you were raised. Now I just go, are you involved in a small group? No. Oh, that's your problem. Let's start there. Get involved in a small group. Let people see who they are. Let them care for you. Let them pastor you. Let them shelter you. Let them carry your burdens. Because it's unrealistic if we think we're going to be able to carry everyone's burdens. That is impossible thinking. It's wrong thinking. And it keeps us from growing. It's got to be that. So here's what Acts 2 says. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. There it was, four things: teaching, fellowship, communion, prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. And every day, how often? Oh, every day. They continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And what? And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And like most things in the Bible, we hear the last part and we go, God, would you just add to our numbers? God, would you just take the latter part? Let me forget the first four verses. It says, no. How they grew is they believed in being in the temple, but they also believed in having a meal together. They also believed in praying together in their homes, not just at church. Taking communion in homes, not just there. I believe this is a call to smallness. And I don't use that word lightly. You say, why a call? Because I believe it's a call, it's not a program, it's a way of life that God is asking us as a body of believers to live out smallness. Listen, this is not going to happen. I'm not diminishing this. This needs to happen, but it's not going to happen in this setting on a Sunday morning. A couple things. Relationships are the basis for life. Listen, you want to know what our core foundation has to be about? It has to be about relationships. It has to be about a relationship with the Lord. It has to be about relationship with one another. Because everything that I read in Scripture, everything I read in the Bible, every sermon I'm listening to, every book I'm reading, it's all about how are we treating one another? How are we doing with one another? And we pray things like, God, would you give me strength to be a forgiver, to be patient? And God brings people into our lives to answer those prayers. He says, oh, you need more patience? I'm going to give you a second child. The first child was so nice. Didn't cry at all. He was perfect. And so you decided to have another one. And then you go, God, why couldn't you give me two first? And then we would have just fostered, Lord. We would have just adopted. You know, we could have done a lot. If you would have given me number two first, yet you gave me a quiet kid first. And my mom gave me a book, and it was The Strong-Willed Child by Dr. Dobson. And it was the first, and I was like, I don't even need this. This kid is awesome. And then number two came. And it's like, give me that. Where's that book at? Because we pray things like, God, I don't seem to be patient. Or, God, here I am before you. Would you reveal truth to me? And God says, I'm bringing people in your life to give you patience. These one another passages is for the church. He's also given us relationships that keep us spiritually thriving. See, are you spiritually thriving or are we just surviving? And here's the difference. The difference is surviving is going through the motions, the actions, the activities, and the routines of a Christian life. Where thriving is going through the same motions, the same activities, the same routines of life with passion and with zeal and with understanding. It's the same thing, but now I'm thriving. I'm not doing it because I'm checking it off. I'm thriving. And the way that I thrive is I have relationships of people that keep me thriving. They challenge me. They push me. They stretch me. That's the point of relationships. They hit certain areas of your life that you're like, that really bothers me. That's the point of stretching, of enlarging. They're supposed to be different than you. They're supposed to bring different ideas to your thinking. That's the point. That keeps you thriving. That's the point of these relationships. Listen to me. There's two things that I believe keep us spiritually thriving that God wants us to look at today. And the one is to persevere in the faith. Hear this out of Hebrews 3. He says, take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day. As long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. The point of the gospel is not for me to thrive for a season or thrive for a moment. The point of the gospel is for me to thrive in my faith until the end. And we have relationships around us to help us thrive because there's going to be seasons where we're lacking. There's going to be seasons where we're struggling. And if I don't have someone in my life that calls me out in that season, I'm not persevering. Let's not be so pretentious that we don't understand that there's people that we know. There's people that's walked into these doors and they've fallen away from following after Jesus because of the deceitfulness of sin. They've walked away from what they used to say was Jesus is the only way. And now all of a sudden they've fallen away. Why? I will tell you, the percentages will tell you, because they did not have an accountability or they had hardened their hearts to the correction that we need in our lives. You got to find someone in your life that cares enough about you that they will tell you the truth, whether it's what you want to hear or not, because they love you, because they want the best for you. And majority of the times, not all the time, majority of the time, it's not your wife. It's not your husband. It's got to be somebody else. And you know what has to happen for that to happen? They got to know you. Your smells, your quirks. Sometimes there's got to be somebody that looks at you and go, dude, just real right now, you smell. You stink so bad. And I love you. And I'm telling you that because I want to be your friend. And I want to be around you. And you need more friends. But like that, bro, you're not getting any friends. Much less a girlfriend. You want to know, bro, why you're single? This is it. This is it. Here's some Axe body spray. The commercials tell us you get a girl. There are people that profess Jesus and they don't hold firm to the faith. That's why that word is there. It clarifies, it distinguishes. We have an if. For we share in Christ if we hold to our original confidence firm to the end. This is the point of relationships. That we persevere. First Peter describes it as encouragement of my brothers and sisters to hold fast to Christ and forsake the pleasures of sin. Listen, again, when we don't confront sin, we confirm sin. What we're really saying to someone is, I don't like you enough to tell you the hard things, so I'm going to let you just go ahead and go down this path, which could eventually lead to hell. Oh, I don't want to hear that because that's really harsh. You thinking someone's going to go to hell. And in our society, you can't really say that. No, if I don't say it, what I'm really saying to you is I don't like you. And we start playing this game of like, well, you don't really know me. Because you're not letting me know you. You're hiding. You're slipping in. You're slipping out. You've missed small groups. You're not coming around. If you're not coming around because you're too busy, that to me is an excuse that you don't really want accountability, which tells me you need accountability. This is the deceptive nature of sin, and sin is real. And so the warnings are real because the possibility of falling away is real. The warnings wouldn't be there if it wasn't real. And listen, all of us in this room, you can think of people right now who is so passionate about Jesus, so on fire, called, going to the mission field, going into the ministry, whatever, doing whatever, and now the deceitfulness, the attractiveness of sin, they've fallen away. You want to know what really happened? No one cared to be their friend. Did they play a role? Absolutely. Was their heart hardened by sin? Absolutely, no doubt. But how hard did we fight for them? How much did we go after them? How much did we love them the correct way? You texting them, hey, sinner, you need to get back to church, isn't the correct way. Hey, you piece of poop, get back to church. I mean, that's never effective for anyone. But how have you walked alongside them? How have you loved them? How have you extended the same? What did it say in John 13? To love them the same way as who? Christ loved you. You know when I have to do that? When people are falling away. Listen, when our relationship and we're thriving spiritually together, I don't have to extend as much grace and mercy. You know why? Because we're thriving. When do I have to extend love to other people? When they're not thriving. When do I have to constantly exhort every single day? Why? Because the potential of falling away is so real that I have to be the encourager. And to what? Hebrews continues to tell us in chapter 10. We have these relationships because they are to spur us to radical acts of love. He says, let us hold fast to the hope we profess. Verse 23, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. I'll end there. What are we supposed to do? Spur one another. I love that analogy. Spurring. That doesn't feel right. Have you ever rode a horse or seen someone ride a horse? If not, you can find it on YouTube. Spur the horse. Tickle him and he goes, no, you hurt him. That hurts. Take a spur and hit it on someone's butt. Tell me how it feels. Don't do that. I didn't mean that. Yesterday, Jake came upstairs, and when he came upstairs, he said, Carson shot me with his airsoft gun. And so I said, well, let me see. And so he had a mark right here, and it's a good one. First thing was like, good shot, bro. You know. After that, it was like, well, why did you shoot him? You know, like, what was the point? And he's like, Jake told me I could. So then I was like, well, Jake, you telling on Carson makes no sense if you said, hey, shoot me with that. I want to see how it feels. Like, that doesn't make sense. You let him. But I instantly thought about, like, that's how we should be in the accountability relationships we have. Like, we should be asking people to check us. We should be asking people to watch us. Like, we should be saying, hey, over the next couple weeks, would you just watch me? Watch my life. Would you see if there's anything inappropriate that I'm saying? Watch me how I'm treating my kids. Come over during this time when it's not the perfect time, but dinner. And we all have those moments, like, in our family where it's like, this is a little more stressful time. Invite people over then to see how you really are. If you're not a morning person, invite people over in the morning for coffee. That's how you really are. Like, some of you are not late night owls. Stay out till 11 and hang out with someone because that's how you really are. See how you really are. Invite people to spur you. This is why Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. Why? Because the old commandment was to hate. The old commandment was to reject. The old commandment was, if you're not good enough, I'm not going to have a relationship with you. So Jesus says, this is the new commandment I give you. Love one another. And don't just love them. Love them like I loved you. And so for the disciples, they're going, hold on, I need to love people the way you love me. You took this fisherman, this tax collector, and you took us off the street, and you began to pour out your love towards us. You began to show us the ways. You want me to love like that? And he says, yes. That's the way I want you to love. And he's saying, don't love the way you know how to love. You're like, my love is judgmental. My love is contingent. My love is scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. That's our love. He said, don't love like that. He said, love the way I loved you. I got an email this morning of someone in the church that watched last night. And this is what this person said. She said, I wanted to tell you how much small groups has meant to me. I'm an introvert. So just purposely going to make friends is hard for me. I joined the small group last February because I love to study and needed to fix, quotation, some things. The side benefits from that decision was that I made new friends and got roped into other ministries at LCC that blessed and stretched me as well. She says this, I love this analogy. It's kind of like watching what you eat in order to lower your cholesterol, then realizing that a bonus is that you're losing weight. What a great picture. That's the testimony of someone who's a known introvert, who went out of her comfort zone to join a small group because she knew there were some things in her life that she needed to fix. And a byproduct of being vulnerable was that she went out there and she met some people. She got around some people. And I was going to show a testimony today of a woman named Kathy Wilson, and I'll put it on our Facebook page later. But the audio wasn't good enough for us to play. It was a little crazy. But her testimony was a two-minute testimony. But here's what she said. She had had an abortion at 23, and she talked about the guilt and the shame of that abortion that no one warned her of. And so she says she has this, but she ends with this. If I would have had a mentor or someone in my life, I know I would have made a different decision. Think about that. See, you weren't intended to live life alone. That was never the plan. And you can come up with a lot of excuses on why you're better for being alone or why it's better that you don't get around of other people. But ultimately, here's what you're doing. You're breaking the commandment of what Jesus asked us to do. That's what's happening. I'll end with this. Four quick things. What I would say, four essential relationships that we have to have in the church. And they're up there. They're personal, they're deep, they're supportive, and they're encouraging. These to me are the four essential relationships that the church must have to thrive where God wants us to be. And each of these, they may seem like they bleed into the other, and they do. That's the point. Because personal is, it does not have to mean functional. You have a functional relationship with your doctor, with your mechanic, without it ever being personal. Maybe a doctor's a little personal at times. To be personal, you relate to each other about personal things. Our joys, our hurts, our struggles, our victories, our hang-ups. And the reality of a growing church is that neither I nor anyone else can have a personal relationship with everyone in the church. It's impossible. And it's the biggest hang-up that a lot of us have. I want to get to know as many people as possible. And now these relationships become so superficial that it's impossible to have a personal relationship with every single person that you're seeing. Instead, we need to know people like, well, I know she sits over there and I know by Facebook she does this and she does that. Those don't make it personal. You gotta have 2 to 3 people that are in your life that this is a real, authentic relationship, and get outside the box. Find someone first and foremost that you're personal because you like the same things. And that's what leads you down that way. But to me, the deep relationships are the second one. These are people that you don't have anything in common with them. It's like going on a missions trip. You gather this team together and you're like, oh my gosh, these are like some random people here. Like, we would have never picked this team, but so cool that everybody's on this. And then all of a sudden you start realizing you're not like that person at all. But all of a sudden you start talking about things. You start serving together. And now all of a sudden, it doesn't matter that you don't like the same things. There's something deep happening in that relationship. And this relationship is always in process. It's always going deeper. And then they're supportive. God is calling us to be supportive. This is where love comes in. It means having a heart. It's what Galatians says, and lighten people's burdens, carrying people's burdens. It's being supportive. I view it as the illustration of you're the guy with the truck. You know what that is? It's like when you got a truck, you know at some point someone's asking to borrow it. Or you're getting asked to move. Like, hey, you got a truck? Do you think you could help me move? And the whole analogy is, if you move alone, you could probably do it. But you're going to be sore the next day. It's going to take you a really long time. Versus three guys coming over. And now you got four guys and you're like, wow, this is going really fast. And the couch was a lot easier moving with this guy than scooting. Why? Because there's supportive relationships. You got to have those. And then you got to have the encourager. To me, this is faith building. This is faith building relationships, which faith means being satisfied with all that God is for us in Jesus. This is faith. Satisfied with all that God is. This is encouraging people. This is a quick text every single day. This is an email. This is a phone call. Old school, I know. Phone call of just saying, hey, I just wanted to hear your voice. Know that today I was praying for you. It's a 2-minute phone call that radically changes someone's life. And listen, if you're in this room and you've been hiding, and you've been hiding and you're like, I hope someone notices me and I hope that someone knows that I've been missing. The only way that's going to happen is for us to go small. It's the only way. You guys, 60-some-odd% are involved in small groups. I champion that. I say, that's awesome. That's incredible. It's not 100%. So we have work to do. You're on the fence. Some of you in your mind right now, you're going, oh, my schedule is crazy. Well, God, guess what, guys? When you stand before Jesus, he's not going to care about your work schedule. Well, that's kind of convicting. And why are you shaming me right now? It's a little of both. It's a little of both. The expectation is high. Because I know the benefit is high. I'm not telling you something to do that isn't worthwhile. I'm telling you there's opportunities. We had 20-some-odd small groups last time. So if you're the person going, well, there really wasn't anything for me. Great, you're now a small group leader. And you get to decide what it is. Well, I like playing basketball, so I make time for that. Or I like playing football or watching football because I know you make time for that. Have a football watching small group. Yep, especially today, around 3:20 and 7:20. You're like, I can do that. It's that simple. And guess what? Guys that you didn't expect are going to sign up for that small group. And you're like, I would have never picked that guy to come over. But he signed up for my small group, and he's actually an okay guy. But when I saw him across the room at church, I thought he's kind of dorky. But after I got to know him, it's like, we got a lot of things in common. I realized I'm dorky too. Yeah, that's what happens. Man, I got flaws just like he does. How do I know that? When I become so vulnerable. I love that, of what she said. I'm so inward, it's hard for me to get out there. Be vulnerable. Be intentional. And I'm going to get Jody on you if you're not signed up in a small group. Small group police. Would you guys stand with me? Let's pray. One of the things I think is so important is there's a moment at the end of our service, maybe in the middle of worship, where you can actually start kind of the small thinking. Men and women are kind of gathered around and they're specific to pray with people. Like to us, that's everything's intentional. I would love for you to come here on a Sunday morning and the intent is that you get involved in a small group. I would love for you to come in a small group, and if you're carrying a burden or come to a church on a Sunday, Saturday night or Sunday morning and you're carrying a burden, the intent is if you're carrying that burden, that someone is here to pray with you. But all of this comes down to one thing. I can't make you do that. I wish I could. I think that'd be really fun. Wednesday night, someone donated a bunch of hockey sticks, and I found a field hockey stick out of those hockey sticks, and I just started carrying it around on Wednesday nights. You'd find it very unbelievable how fast the teenagers get into Wednesday night service when you hit a couple people with that field hockey stick. I didn't hit the teenagers. I hit the leaders. Just as an example, I was just hitting a couple of them. Because I would love to make people do things, but at the end of the day, I can't make you do anything. I can't. So these people are available to pray with you during this time. Small group leaders are available for you to join their small group. But at the end of the day, you have to want that. Your need has to be so overwhelming that you step out from where you are and you go to someone maybe you don't know, or maybe you find someone different. Listen, these people aren't up here because they're super spiritual. They're there because they're willing to pray with you. But maybe you know someone in the church that you know personally, that they know what's going on in your life, and you just walk over to them during this time. You just say, hey, would you pray for me real quick? Just pray for me. It's open. It's an opportunity for you to get some things right, because it'd be wrong of us to never give you that opportunity. But at the end of the day, you have to want that. You have to want that. So God, today, God, thank you that you're giving us insight to see where we are, to evaluate where we are, to show us the truth of what's really happening. God, to see things clearly of where we are in our lives. God, thank you for the men and women in this room that have stepped out of comfort zones and led a small group, or got involved in a small group, or started forming relationships, getting accountability. God, I'm so thankful for that. And God, I pray that you continue to build a culture where this is not a program, but this is a culture of who we are. God, we're doing life together. God, that's the point. Is that when someone's going through tragedy, we're all going through tragedy. When someone is celebrating, we're all celebrating. God, that's the point. God, give us the courage to be so authentic, to be so real. God, I pray this over the men and women that are in this building right now. And if they're going through something, they need prayer for something, God, I pray in Jesus' name you give them the strength and the boldness to ask. God, build your church. Build your church to where everything that the enemy throws against us, everything that life throws against us, that we'll be persevering through the very end. And God, I know we hold tight to that when we surround ourselves with men and women who are for us and not against us, who love us with a grace and a mercy like the way you loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
We're heaven-spun creations, His pride and adoration, treasures woven by His love. His careful hands, they hold us safe within promise of calling and of destiny. We're heaven's spun creations, His pride and adoration, treasures woven by His love. His careful hands, they hold us safe within His promise. Calling and
see.